Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening. As our catechism instructs us on the fatherhood of God, we see also why we can trust in Him so much. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, where we have the parable of the rich fool. And the parable is simply reinforcing what our Lord wants to teach to the people, the crowd, the great crowds that are following after Him. Instructions on the foolishness of worry and how trust in God is the appropriate response of God's people. And you'll see that, you'll notice that as the before the parable, it's a man who's concerned about earthly goods. And then afterwards, our Lord speaks on not being anxious. So this is all tied together, and we'll see this here this evening. So beginning at verse 13, Luke chapter 12, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may His Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 31. "Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word brought forth tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray that indeed You would cause us to understand even better Your great providential care, Your love for us, how You have put us in just such a time as this for Your own ends and purposes. Father, we know how easy in this life of toil and concern, how easy it is for us to take our eyes off from You and Your kingdom. But Heavenly Father, send Your Spirit that we may indeed focus upon what is true, what will not wear out, and what is eternal, so that we may indeed be a picture to this watching world of your great love for us. Grant that blessing to us even here this night. Be with both he who speaks and those who listen. May your name be praised and your people be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will not surprise you when I say that we live in anxious times, surrounded by worrisome conditions, from contested elections and political backbiting to racial inequality and family infighting. There are troubles everywhere we look. There is no lack of good reason to be concerned. But what might surprise you, beloved, is if I tell you that Jesus too lived in troublesome times. God's first century people were also faced with religious factions and political insurrections. Famine and disease were never far away from them. One's daily bread was never guaranteed to them. Anxiety about his future care, in fact, is what drove this rich farmer in Jesus' parable to build bigger and bigger barns. He was doing everything he could to take care of himself, you see. The problem was that God played no role in this man's retirement plans or in his investment portfolio. And Jesus calls him a fool. And with this parable, our Lord is confronting the crowd who's following after him concerning their attitude toward earthly things. Do you believe, as did this farmer, that an abundance of material goods, that is what will give you your security for the future? That a barn full of things will provide you with comfort? And Jesus here says no. And so beginning with verse 22, our Lord provides the true remedy for the anxious soul. Notice what our Lord says there, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." This leads us right into the first point of the message tonight, beloved. Jesus' command to us to not be anxious. Now be sure to note the very first word of our Lord's instruction found in verse 22. It is therefore. You see, it's this word that ties the instructions which our Lord gives, beginning with verse 22, to the parable of the rich fool that he has just told. In other words, this parable and our Lord's instructions on worry go hand in hand together. Our Lord is pressing the point that earthly things will not ease our heart. They'll get us nowhere. Instead, we must set our heart upon what is eternal. So do not be anxious about your life, our Lord tells us. Don't worry about today. And why? Because that is God's job to take care of you, not yours. The Lord will watch over and provide for all of our needs, both earthly and eternal. And to prove his point, Jesus uses two "how much more than" arguments in this passage. Two examples from the world of nature which show God's great care and concern for these lesser creatures that you see all around you every day. And so as God's own children, how much more then will God also take care of you? Read that section, verse 24 with me. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now we need to stop right there, congregation, because it's that last phrase that especially highlights what our Lord is telling us. With that phrase, Jesus identifies the real culprit behind worry, a lack of faith. Beloved, understand, worry grows when our faith is small. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Luke, put it this way, and I'm quoting here, "Worry is inversely proportional to our faith." Worry is inversely proportional to our faith. In other words, congregation, you see, if your worry level is somewhere up here, that means then that your level of trust in God is somewhere down here. And the opposite of that is true as well, that if you trust in the Lord this much, your worry level will be down here. And I want to dwell on this point for just a moment. Because you see, many people tend to treat worry or anxiety almost as a lesser sin. I could use my mother as an example here. She was very, very particular about her Christian walk. She was a holy woman. But worry would often grab her by the throat, and she could not let go. And yet, and we'll get people who will say, well, you know, worry, it's not even listed in the Ten Commandments, after all. How bad can it be? Everybody worries about something, so it's not that big a deal. Beloved, that is not how we are to look at this issue. For if Christ is concerned enough to teach this, we need to take it seriously. For in fact, anxiety is a major sin. Jesus commands us to not be anxious because he understands that worry is a thief. Jesus knows that worry wastes our time and steals our peace. It hinders our health and blocks our walk with God. And worst of all, worry steals our hope in God and our confidence for the future. This is because, you see, anxiety shrivels our soul and destroys our contentment in Christ, robbing us of our joy in the Lord. So, beloved, can you hear how worry is not just a little thing? Because think on this, beloved. If anxiety is in fact unbelief, remember that reverse level, worry, little faith in God. If anxiety is unbelief, then to worry is to not believe in God. And there is no greater sin than to not believe in God. Beloved, thankfully, our Lord does not just point out the magnitude of our sin. He also supplies us with its remedy. Look at verse 31, our text for tonight. Verse 31, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Here's the second point of the message tonight. Our Lord gives us, in our text, an imperative verb. It's a command, in other words. How instead of worry, we are to seek his, God's kingdom. And the verb that Jesus uses in our text, seek, means to set your heart upon. It's not just, I wonder about it sometimes. No, it is to make it your main objective. It does not mean that as a Christian you'll never have any other objective in your life, no other concern to pursue. No, our Lord is not telling us that, well, it's okay to neglect all your other duties in life as long as you're reading your Bible all day long. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But our Lord understands that on this earth, if we want to eat, we need to work. So it is right for us to provide for our families and to plan for our futures. In fact, the Bible elsewhere encourages us to do these very things to the best of our ability for the glory of God. But what our Lord is saying in this passage is to not seek after these earthly things. Can you hear the difference? In other words, do not make the things of this world your highest priority. What you think about the most in life, pursue with all your heart in life, live for above all else in life. That would be to seek after earthly things and not eternal things. So while we do live in this world and are of this world and must partake of this world must not become everything to us. That honor, what we truly seek with every aspect of our being, must be reserved for God and God's kingdom. That's what our Lord is encouraging us to do here. And in order to enable us to do a little self-check on our own heart to see where our heart truly is, Jesus gives those instructions found in verses 32 and 34. Take notice of those. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So trust in God. He has your best thoughts in his heart. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That last verse is very critical. Do you wonder, beloved, how much you truly trust in God? Jesus here is saying, well, then examine your giving. How willing are you to share with those around you? Proof of your trust in the Lord is found in your willingness to tithe your income, to share with others what God has first shared with you. Because where you put your treasure, that is where your heart truly resides. And congregation, we need to be confronted with these truths from God's Word, don't we? Because you see, only the person who believes such truths and follows them in their life can honestly make the confession that we do every time that we repeat the first article of the Apostles' Creed. This leads us into the third point of the message tonight. Please turn with me then to Lord's Day 9. The backs of your hymnals, Lord's Day 9, page 876. As you turn to that, let me remind you that the fatherhood of God is a distinctly Christian doctrine. No other world religion calls God their Father in the way that we do. It's a loving Heavenly Father who cares for every one of our needs. This is because no other world religion stresses what we profess in Article 1 of the Apostles' Creed. And so as we read question and answer 26, take notice, beloved, how anxiety and worry are put to flight, cast far from us, if we truly confess and believe that God is our Heavenly Father. Lord's Day 9, question 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And the answer comes back that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, and who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this veil of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. What a beautiful question and answer we have here. And beloved, take notice that answer 26 really is divided up nicely into two parts. The first is a tremendous confession. Words that come from our mouth about the being and the work of Almighty God as our Father. While the second, take notice, is a very personal profession. Words that come from our heart about how this great God is also my Heavenly Father. In that first part of answer 26, notice, we confess that God the Father is the creator of all. In other words, that he's the upholder of all and the ruler of all. Now, first of all, as our creator, this means, congregation, that everything we see all around us in this world, all matter, all form, all life, exists because God wants it to exist and has called it into existence. Nothing and no one is an accident in the divine plan of God. He created us and put us here for just such a time as this. Secondly, we also confess as well that our Creator, our God, also then upholds or undergirds everything that he has made. In other words, he doesn't just make it, call it into existence, and then walk away and say, well, I hope you can make it. No. He upholds us. And God does this by establishing laws that govern our life, such as the physical laws that govern this world, like the law of gravity, moral laws that we're to follow, you shall not murder, and so on, and the spiritual laws that are naturally, instinctively in our heart, how all people understand deep in their soul that there is a being bigger than them and that someday they're going to stand before him to give an account of their life. Every person knows this, whether they admit it or not. And beloved, understand, without this upholding done by God through these laws, our existence on this earth would quickly descend into chaos. And then thirdly, notice still, we confess as well that God rules all that he has made. He's governing them by his eternal counsel and providence, our catechism tells us. And it is exactly this governing rule that ensures that all of God's eternal decrees, in fact, take place. Those decrees were formed before time ever began. God ordaining what will take place on this earth, how it will take place upon this earth, and why it will take place upon this earth. See, everything that happens, happens because God has decreed it to happen. Dr. R.C. Sproul is well remembered for stressing how there is not one random molecule in all of this universe. Not one stray atom that's off doing its own thing. No. The Lord God, the Father Almighty, created everything to follow his set decree. This is why Christians, you see, are creationists who testify that we have been put here by God and for God, which means then that one day we will be called to appear before God to answer how we lived our lives. And you see, it is exactly that last truth which causes many people to prefer to be evolutionists and not creationists. They do not want to answer before God someday. And so they prefer to confess instead that there is no God, that we're just here on this earth by accident. It was only because some cosmic chemical concoction came together billions of years ago randomly. No purpose, no set design. So there's no rhyme or reason for us to be here, they say. So go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. It's the words that our Lord himself has the farmer say in his parable. Beloved, we should not wonder why there's so much anxiety and worry all around us in this world when so many people all around us in this world live by such a fatalistic and hopeless belief system called evolution. While on the opposite extreme, take notice, of the confident hope that we confess when this Almighty Creator God is our personal Heavenly Father. Here's our confident hope. Look at that second half of answer 26. I trust, and notice the personal pronouns here. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this veil of tears. Indeed, this is a veil of tears at times. Jesus would acknowledge there's plenty of reason to be worrisome and anxious if you did not have a Heavenly Father. What a powerful personal profession we make here. Even adversity, turn to our good. No wonder there's no room for worry then, or fret, when we remember what a loving, caring, and faithful Father we have watching over us from heaven. And beloved, we cannot conclude here tonight without taking notice of that critical Christological key that's found in the very middle of answer 26. The very middle there. Notice how the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, His Son. Beloved, understand how crucial this confession of Jesus Christ is. Because not everyone has this eternal Creator God as their Heavenly Father. He's the God over all, but not the Heavenly Father of all. Everyone will one day stand before this God and face Him, but they'll face Him as an eternal judge. Only those who know and believe in Jesus as the Christ of God will know this God then as their Heavenly Father. Because God the Father knew that our greatest need was to be saved, made right with Him, He sent His only begotten Son to seek and to save the lost. Jesus, in His perfect life and His sacrificial death, truly did seek God's kingdom perfectly, above all else, even life itself. And by so doing, He earned the right to be our eternal mediator who stands between this eternal God, holy God, and us as sinful people. So, congregation, how do we overcome anxiety in our life and face, indeed, a worrisome world? It is by remembering that in the perfect and finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we truly believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give You praise and honor and glory because of this great work that You have done for us, making us Your people, calling us out as Your people before time ever began, and then organizing and arranging this world in such a way so that we have been put here just now for Your own ends and purposes, for the glory of Your name and the blessing of Your people. Heavenly Father, help us to remember this, to walk forward in confidence because of this, to not let the legitimate anxiety and troubles of this world drag us down. They are very real and around us. Oh, but You are greater than them all. That You are holding us in the hollow of Your hand, and that You are using us to be Your people and to be a testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May You be with these people as they testify of Christ in their lives as they go forth this week. Bless them. In the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray, and in Jesus' name, amen.